God is at work producing something in us. And I hope for those who, there have been a lot of unsung heroes in the church over the last 6 months or so. And I can't give everyone's name out when I say that, but just thank you to everyone. You've worked so hard, I know, in the background. Sometimes, yeah, you've been seen, but sometimes you haven't. But God sees, and he loves what you've been doing. Thank you for all your hard work. Thank you for all those who've involved with delivery of Link magazines, for instance, in this last couple of weeks. Because, you know, every home that has received one have received something of God into their home this Christmas. They may not come to church, but as those leaflets go through the letterbox, they affect and they change those families. I was talking to Jeanette earlier on, and she was saying, do you know, I said what my theme was today, which was peace, and that I was going to pick up a bit on the word shalom. And she said, wow, she said, do you know, every leaflet I put through the letterbox, I've either prayed peace on that family and that house, or I've used the word and I've prayed shalom. Do you know, we have such a privilege. Not only do we have the news of God's peace, but we have the privilege of being able to share and pray peace and speak peace into situations. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at a couple of verses today. And the theme of Christmas, which we've looked at with the candles, we're into the third week, and that is the theme of peace. And as those candles burn, they remind us that these are the works that God is doing amongst us. And the first verse I'd like us to turn to is one that we've already read on the screen, which is from Isaiah. And I'm afraid I haven't got a PowerPoint this week. I haven't been very well this week, so I haven't been able to put one together. But if you've got your Bibles, get them out and we'll read them together, because it's good for you to touch the Word of God and for it to touch you through your eyes. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. I'm going to swap over to the tie clip. So is that okay, Michael? Probably. Thanks. Just gives me a free hand. Okay. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And the second reading is from Philippians 4 and verse 6 to 7. Do you know, when it came to looking for books in the Bible, that was the one book, funnily enough, I always found. It's probably because my middle name is Philip. Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament. We're reading from chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. In fact, we'll read from verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then finally, from John's Gospel, chapter 16, where Jesus was speaking to his disciples. I love listening to what Jesus
said to his disciples. It's as though he's speaking right to my heart. Jesus said this. I'm going to read from verse 32. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. May God bless his word to us today. For those who find themselves in conflict today, great news. Peace has come. Why? Because Jesus has come, the Prince of Peace. And it said there in Isaiah, and of his government of peace, there will be no end. When Jesus came, and when he lived his life, and when he was crucified, and when he died, and when he ascended, it wasn't an end of a story. Peace not only came into the world, but it remained because Jesus brought it. There is the ability to have peace in every situation of life because Jesus came into our world. And when he came, he said, I leave behind me the Holy Spirit so that you may have a helper and a comforter. And that word comfort also encompasses that whole picture of the peace that God can bring. You know what it's like when we have a baby, don't you? They're crying and crying and crying because they're tired and can't get to sleep. And then suddenly you give them a comforter and guess what? You have peace. That was part of the gift that God gave us when he left his Holy Spirit. That through the Holy Spirit and through the ministry of Jesus Christ, we would discover peace here on earth. So I want to ask you this question. There's a couple of questions I just want you to think about. And the first question is this. What is the biggest source of stress in your life right now? What's the biggest thing that's stopping you having peace? What robs you of your peace? I don't want you to shout it out loud. I just want you to think about it inside. And if I was to ask you a question right now, what is your stress level? Is it a 3 or is it a 10? Who said it was a 3 in their minds? Who said it was a 10? Yeah, I know there's a few 10s around. Sometimes I feel like that. And I think at the beginning of this building project, I must admit, some of us felt definitely a 10. We're starting to feel more like the 3 because God is at work, isn't he? Okay, so now I want you to do something else. I want you to close your eyes and picture in your mind those things that are causing you that stress. You'd better not be picturing me, all right? Okay. But now, I want you to imagine also what would sort it out. Picture it. What would sort out those stress issues in your mind right now? Okay, now you can open your mind. Have you done all your work that you need to do at the beginning of this? So now I want to tell you, I know what you were thinking, all right? Because we're all the same. And when it comes to things of stress in our lives, we are normally thinking of one of a few things. We're either thinking of a place. There's a place that causes us stress. We're thinking of a pace. There's a busyness in life that really causes us stress. Or we're thinking about a person because someone is causing us real stress. Or we're thinking about a problem that something is causing us real stress. I wonder how many of us were thinking of people. How many of us were thinking of a pace? Life's too fast or too slow. How many of us was it a problem? You know, there's some obstacle in our way. How many of us were thinking of a place, maybe somewhere that still haunts us from the past? And what was it you imagined would bring you peace? Because if, like me, for many years in my life, My answer would have been for those situations to change. For the person to stop doing what they're doing, or the pace to slow down, or hasten up, or get quicker, or the problems to dissolve, or the issues, the place that I've got would just sort of be somewhere I don't have to visit again. But the truth is, if we were to ask ourselves how likely is that to happen on a scale of 1 to 10, it's very slim, isn't it? The truth is that if a person has made this year a misery, the likelihood is they'll make next year a misery too. If the pace of life today has been too quick or too slow, the likelihood is it's still going to be the same next year. And if it's troubles, well, actually, problems don't evaporate. If anything, they tend to carry on in our lives. And if it's people, well, if it's a work colleague, my guess is that making life tough for us will carry on, whether it's our family, our children, whatever it is. And especially if it's us, for instance, in the pace of life, if it's us booking the things in the diary, we're people of habit, aren't we? We tend to carry on doing what we've already done. So the truth is, the likelihood that those things that we picture bring us stress, for them to change, is actually quite slim. So does that mean that we give up on the idea that we may have peace? That's why that verse in John chapter 16, where Jesus spoke to his disciples, I believe is so real and relevant. Because Jesus talks about peace, not in the context of everything being rosy, but he speaks about peace in the context of everything being trouble. Do you remember? I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. That's why the scripture says it's a peace that the world cannot understand, because unlike the peace our world talks about, which is where you iron everything out so that actually nothing comes at you, God can do something our world cannot do. He can bring us peace when all those things aren't ironed out. It's a peace that the world cannot give. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, is actually a peace that is actually far more practical than anything else we can ever imagine, because it brings us the stilling of the storm in the toughest of places. Jesus is talking of a peace that can be ours, irrespective of circumstances, irrespective of people, irrespective of pace, irrespective of problems. A peace that is available to everyone, including those going through tough times. The word for peace in the Bible is a beautiful Hebrew word, shalom. What literally means, and this is interesting, it literally means the way things ought to be. Isn't that amazing? The way things ought to be. So if someone says to you, shalom, they're really saying, may things be with you the way that they ought to be. It brings in that picture of completeness and repair and restoration. May things be with you as they ought to be. Where nothing is disordered, nothing is out of place or out of control. May things be with you as they ought to be. And it's very interesting, in Philippians 4, Paul describes God as the God of peace. The God of how things ought to be. Isn't that amazing? So when God is talked about, we're talking about a God who actually has created a world where everything is as it ought to be. That's what it says in Genesis. It says when he created the world and when he finished creation, he said it was good. It was as it ought to be. And that's how God is a person too. God is as he ought to be. If we were to imagine God and all the right things that God should be, guess what? That's how he is. He's not the God of surprises, as in he comes out with the awful stuff. He's actually the God who surprises us, because unlike the people around us, we discover God is what he ought to be. The loving God. The God who brings peace. The God who brings light into dark places. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Because guess what? We open the box and we discover that God is what he ought to be. And one of the biggest problems our world has with God is not actually that God is wonderful, but they're very opposite. Because they struggle to believe that God really can be that good. They think we're telling them a fairy story. But the truth is, God is what he ought to be. And when God created the world, he created everything as it ought to be. And with his mark and his stamp on creation was exactly that. It had shalom over the whole world. He created and saw everything was good. The man and the woman walked with God in the garden just as it ought to be. The man and the woman were in sync together just as they ought to be. But then what we see is that sin enters into creation through Adam and Eve. And when everything wasn't as it should be, guess what was lost? The shalom. The as it ought to be was lost. It went out of the window as sin came in through the door. And as a result, nothing was as it ought to be. And shalom, that peace, was lost at three levels. It was lost at the spiritual level, the relationship between us and God, the one that they'd walked in the garden with, suddenly they were hiding from. It was lost in the relationships, because the people who had walked together in so much synchronicity, they just got everything right together. Adam and Eve just loved being together, and suddenly relationships began to break down. And in the personal, the heart that was at peace with itself and with who we are, our thinking, our emotions, our perceiving, suddenly that peace, that shalom, was lost as sin came into the world. But the amazing story of Scripture, and particularly the New Testament, is the story of how Jesus came to earth at Christmas to restore that shalom, to restore that as it should be state to our world. Which is why sin is such a big part of the story that Jesus had to deal with. Because it was sin that robbed us of our shalom. And it's sin that has to be dealt with so that things can return to how they should be. And in Philippians 4, it begins with that phrase, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I love the way that the shepherds and the angels, there was that sense of rejoicing because the Prince of Peace has come. The rejoicing was about putting back some of the what should be there. The shalom was coming back as the rejoicing was going on that God had come among us. And as Philippians 4, verse 4 says, we begin by rejoicing in the Lord always. That Psalm 37 verse 4 says this, "Delight yourselves in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." What was there in the Garden of Eden was a rejoicing, a delight in God. The Adam and Eve loved walking with God in the garden. They lost that when sin came into their lives. And we still struggle with it today, don't we? How many times do we make ourselves pick up our Bibles to read? How many times do we make ourselves pray? Somehow or other that sin in us says, oh, it's not the thing we want to do today. We want to do this or we want to do that. And God says, actually, no, this is the beginning of peace. To delight yourself in me, to walk with me as Adam and Eve did in that garden. And that is the restoration of that spiritual relationship that was lost because of sin. That restoring of a relationship that walks with God. I remember years and years ago, I was intrigued by older Christians and the peace that they seemed to have. And one of the questions I asked a godly lady, I said, well, why is it you've got this peace? How is it you pray and how is it you get answers from God? And she said, I walk with him. I said, what do you mean? She said, I walk with him. Every step of her life, she said, I'm aware God is with me. And just as Adam and Eve walked in the garden, as Adam and Eve turned to God when they needed something, I do exactly the same. And my prayer life doesn't end after 10 minutes. My prayer life begins when I wake up in the morning and ends when I go to sleep at night. And even then, I believe God is at work in my thinking and my praying. Do you know, that really touched my heart? Because I realized that actually, the as it ought to be, that's how it ought to be in my life. And when I start to think about the peace that Jesus brought us and wants to bring us, I began to realize that actually peace begins not with a change in my circumstances, but with a change in me. I choose to walk with God in every situation and every circumstance. That's how it was in the beginning. Adam and Eve walked with God. That's how it ought to be, and that's how we can make it be once again. The second thing I'm aware of from Scripture, I've already mentioned about the theme of sin. How do we have peace with God? Isaiah 48 says this: there is no peace for the wicked. Which makes us think, doesn't it? Actually, it's what sin does in our lives. It's not peace. Sometimes we think it just affects our relationship with God in whether he talks to us or not, or whether he's prepared to bless us or not. But it doesn't. It does something even deeper than that. It shuts out that relationship and that peace that we long for. Isaiah 48 verse 22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. But then move on just a few more chapters to Isaiah chapter 57. God is just, it's lovely what he's put in his word. Isaiah 57 verse 2 says, those who walk uprightly enter into peace. Isn't that lovely? Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. Do you realize that the sin in our life actually is a doorway? It shuts out, either shuts out peace, or if we reject sin, it opens up peace. Isn't that amazing? No wonder we're called to make that choice in our lives, because it is a pathway of peace. I also love when you look at Luke 1, chapter 79, when Zechariah is talking about the gift of his son. And he's blessing God. And he says this prophetically. He says, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And notice those words, the path of peace. So often when we talk about peace, we talk about it as if it's a destination. I know when the children of Israel left Egypt, their whole thinking was, when they went to the promised land, it was going to be a land of peace. It was going to be a destination where everything was absolutely perfect. And they were so looking forward to it. Guess their total disappointment when they arrived in the promised land and discovered it wasn't a land of peace at all. But they actually had to walk into their peace. They had to travel through that land. And then as they placed their feet in places, God says, I'll give it to you. One of the joys of our lives is that actually we tend to think about heaven as our peace destination. And so consequently, if we're not careful as Christians, we can sort of hold our breath for the whole of our lives, hoping that when we get to heaven, peace is going to reign, it's going to be wonderful. And, oh, such hard work, isn't it? But that's not the call of the Christian life. The call of the Christian life and the wonder of the Christmas story is this, that there can be peace in the journey to the land of peace. And that's why Zechariah describes it as the peace in our lives being the path of peace. And so often when we talk about peace, we think that peace is something we can't have yet but will come. Well, the truth is we can know peace right now. Do you remember the story of the disciples in the boat with Jesus and the storm's raging around them? And they're going, help! Who's at peace? Jesus Christ. Jesus knew the peace when the disciples didn't. And I believe they discovered something at that moment as Jesus says, basically, you have little faith. And then he stands up and rebukes the storm and says, basically, now, what about peace? Who's in charge of all this? And when we're in circumstances and when we're in difficulties and when we're in places and when we're with people where we think peace is impossible, the truth is, peace can happen right there at that moment when we recognize that the King of Peace is right there with us. And all we need to be aware of is how it should be and then start living in it. Because the truth is that if you're alongside someone who's causing you a lack of peace, the first thing we start with is, okay, how should it be? And then as we start living it, guess what happens? Peace comes. I remember when I did a little bit of training at college, and one of the things that we talked about was marriage counselling. Have you ever, I don't know whether any of you have ever done marriage counselling or been involved in it at all, but very often when you get a couple together in a marriage counselling room, they're at loggerheads with each other and, you know, there's a lot of animosity going on. And one of the first things that the counsellor tells them to do is to see whether they can hug one another.
What?
Yes, hug one another. Why? Because actually as we show love, those barriers start to come down. As we show peace, guess what? So the trials and the tribulations start to change. Like the light of Christ shining into dark places, the peace in us can change the circumstances and the situations we are in. You see, peace doesn't begin in heaven, it begins here on earth right now. And when you look at Jesus, one of the things you're aware of is that Jesus, our picture of Jesus is of a stable, beautiful, dreamy situation. But actually Jesus came into the most horrible of circumstances. When Jesus came to our world, he didn't come to a place where everything was lovely and fine. Herod the Great was probably one of the most tyrannical leaders there has ever been. Do you know that he had his wife murdered and his two sons murdered? Caesar said, it's safer to be a pig in Herod's family than it is to be a son. He was the sort of person who just at the whim would kill people. And when you look at the story of Christmas, you find that when he gets a hint that there's another king around, the first thing he does is to kill all the children under two. Why? Because he's a tyrant. That's the place where Jesus came into the world. It wasn't a lovely, peaceful land. It was a land under occupation, like the Nazis were over Europe during the Second World War. That's how Israel was when Jesus came. He didn't have the splendor of a palace and the comfort of all the cushions around him. He had a manger with the itchy straw and the rags that they normally wrapped the lambs in to stop them breaking their legs. Jesus came not to an easy situation, but to a tough one. Why? Because God wanted to demonstrate that this is where peace begins. It doesn't happen in heaven, it happens here, and it can happen here, and it can happen in our circumstances, because the way things should be can begin right now. And as things change to be the way they should be, that's when peace comes. God was at work, his wonders to perform. Long ago in a community where they were looking for a perfect picture to hang on the wall to demonstrate peace, a bit like we've got pictures up on our wall here, they were looking for the perfect picture to be able to demonstrate the message of peace. And they announced a contest to produce this masterpiece, and all the artists got to work, and the challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere. And paintings arrived from far and wide, and finally the great day of revelation arrived, and the judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, while the viewers clapped and cheered. The tensions grew because they knew that there was only two pictures remaining, and surely one of these wonderful pictures that they've seen would win. And as the judge pulled the cover from one, a hush fell over the crowd. There was a mirror-smooth lake reflecting lace-like green leaves under the soft blush of an evening sky, a picture of such peace. And along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely this was the winner. And then a judge uncovered the last painting. And the crowd gasped in surprise. How could this be peace? There was a tumultuous waterfall cascading down a rock precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, icy spray. And in addition, black clouds were everywhere. They exploded with lightning from the storm. But in the lower center of the painting, there was a nest with a little bird that have found refuge in the cleft of the rock. And safe and secure in the midst of the turmoil of its surroundings, it rested, content, undisturbed, and at peace. And as everyone gazed at the scene, the contrast between the storm and the peace, one by one, the judges and the viewers agreed. This painting was far more a perfect picture of peace, for it showed the deepest peace of all, the peace in the greatest storm. And when God speaks of peace in this world, he doesn't present you and me to the world as people in that balmy situation of the calm lake, with the flocks grazing and the beautiful sky. God in his wisdom knows that the greatest testimony of peace is our lives, who just the same as everyone else in this world go through the storms and trials. But the difference is, he gives us a peace that passes all understanding, that knows the contentment and the joy and the security of a loving Heavenly Father, even in the toughest of trials. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we thank you that you love us, you care for us, you watch over us, that just like those disciples, the peace, despite the storm, can be ours. We thank you that you came and you demonstrated it in your life. The Prince of Peace, who went through even worse than most of us will ever experience in our lives. And yet on the cross was able to pray, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lord, may that peace that passes all understanding be ours. May it radiate from our lives this Christmas into every house, every home, every situation. And Lord, may the way it ought to be what marks our lives, so that there may be a peace for us, a peace with you and us. And Lord, the world may know how the peace of God changes lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.